This is the IPSI SDA Media Network.
I just want to thank God. I want to thank Pastor Patterson. I want to thank the other pastors in the house for inviting me. It's a pleasure and an honor. I take it not light anytime that I can give a word from God. Amen?
Amen.
And so I came on today from Atlanta, Georgia, and I want to share a part of my life with you. The Bible said that we are living epistles to be read. I mean, how many of you know that the Bible is still being written every day? That you got a chapter in the Bible, the chapter of your life. And so I just want to thank God. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to open up with a song of worship. I'm not sure if I'm too close to the microphones or why we're getting feedback. Is it okay if I cut this off? Okay, thank you. And so if we would just put our hearts in the mind of worship. And we're just going to entreat the Lord to fill this place. Amen.
Amen.
Here I am to worship. I'm sorry. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together lovely. You're all together worthy. You're all together wonderful to me. Help me sing. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow. Here I am. I am to say that you're my God, you're my God. You're all together lovely, you're all together lovely. All together, together worthy, all together wonderful to me. Listen, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. So here I am to worship. Here I am. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God, my God. You're all together. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful. Full to me. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless your holy name, Father God. Father, we gather in your name in this place here today, Father God, Lord, that we might honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, you said that they overcame by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and that they love not their lives unto the death. And Father, I'm not here for form or fashion, but I'm here, Father God, to tell the people what great things you've done for me, Father God, to encourage somebody, to build somebody up, Father God, to empower somebody to go through whatever it is that, Father God, they're facing, Father God. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the angels that are in the building tonight, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for joy and peace. Father, let your spirit have his perfect way, and we'll be careful to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Somebody say amen in the house tonight. We serve an awesome God. And I was thinking about being out of control because that's our theme. And one of the things that makes us out of control sometimes is the fact that we don't have a connection with the one who has all the power to control us. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is, people say he's the third person of the Godhead, but I believe the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. And he's a very integral part in us walking out the salvation that we talk about, amen? And so what I'm going to do in a brief amount of time is I'm going to give you a part of myself. I'm going to be transparent and be open with you and share some things about my personal life and my experience with the Holy Spirit and how it was that I came to the knowledge of Christ. And I want to explain this to you, that you can be in church and not know God. You can come every week. You can know all the scriptures. You can sing in the choir. You can do so many wonderful things and not know God. The Bible says that the young boy Samuel, that he ministered unto the Lord. But it said he did not yet know the Lord, neither had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. Now I ask you a question. How in the world can he minister to God and not know him, and the word have never been revealed to him? It's because we learn how to systematically do things, church things. And there's nothing wrong with church, but church is to prepare you for the kingdom, amen? And the kingdom that's in heaven is going to come here on earth first. That's why Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is where? Earth as it is in heaven. So we should have a relationship with God that's similar to the relationship we're going to have when we get there. How many of you know we're going to have to be right down here? We can't wait to get to heaven to get it together. So this is the training ground. A little bit about myself. I grew up in Rochester, New York. I would say around 13 years old when I got the shock of my life. I had a wonderful life in beginning. I went to school. I did well in school. I never missed a day of school. I was a top student. And all of a sudden, there was a dilemma that took place in my life that challenged me more than anything. At the age of 13, I got news from a family member that I wasn't really a part of the family. And I'll explain that. I was on a bus one day. You know how kids joke. And I was joking to a family member, and I said some harsh things, as we do when we're young. And I said something to a family member, and they said something that really hurt me. How many of y'all know the words can hurt? They said, if you really knew the secret I got about your life, you wouldn't be joking me. And so they said it, and it went in one ear and kind of went out of the other. But as time went on, I wondered what it was, and I would ask them, what you talking about? And they would never tell me. And I was in class one week, and the teacher, she decided that she wanted to get all of the kids to bring baby pictures to the class. She said, I want you to bring your baby picture, and we're going to put the baby pictures on the wall, and we want every classmate to see if they can identify whose picture is on the wall. And so I went home, and I asked my mother, I said, Mom, I said, I need a picture of me when I was a baby so that I can take it to class. It's part of the assignment. And my mother said, well, son, go look in the attic, and we have a family album. And go in the family album, and you'll see a picture of you, and take it to class. Just make sure you bring it back. So I went upstairs, and I got the family album, and I brought it back. I said, but Mom, I don't see a picture of me when I was real young. I said, the picture is like I was, you know, I'm already walking. I want a baby picture. And guess what? My mother began to weep. She began to cry, and she said, well, son, there's something I got to tell you. She said, I wasn't able to have children, and you are adopted. What I'm sharing with you tonight is sometimes in your life, there are situations, circumstances that you find out about that will shift your perspective on life. I went from being an all-A student. I never had a B, by the way. Never missed a day of school. Always got good reports from my teacher, and then immediately from finding this out, something shifted on the inside of me. I'm trying to figure out, who am I? If I'm not a more, then who am I? There's a man named Moses who had a similar experience. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh, but he didn't identify with Pharaoh, and he was trying to figure out, who am I? This question bothered me so bad, and I didn't do what most of us don't do. When you're going through something real dramatic, believe it or not, your family member sometimes the last person you'll go to talk about it. If you're honest with yourself, when you go through your roughest time, you find somebody who is excluded from your family to talk to about it. And so I never talked to my family about it, even though there was much discussion between my mom and dad. And of course, I didn't tell them I didn't love them, because I did. But I was hurt, and I had some inward pain. I had some stuff going on the inside. And these issues began to affect everything in my life. I began to rebel all authority. I went to school and the teacher said, who is this? This cannot be the Jonathan that we know from kindergarten all the way up to now. This guy, he doesn't listen. He doesn't do his assignments. He's very aggressive in his tone. And as all this was taking place in my life, I began to, I was taken out of Christian school because of some situation financially. I had to go to public school. And so I went to public school, and while I was in public school, I got a lot of bad advice from a lot of broken people. And the enemy will always send you somebody who challenges the foundation that's been built in you. The enemy is very clever. He's very strategic in his approach. And so what the enemy did was send other broken kids to me. Said, well, man, don't worry about it, man. My father was never in my life. Man, what you tripping on? Man, I grew up in a foster home. And so hurt people, they gravitate toward hurt people. And so this became my little crew. My little group of friends who were all dysfunctional, they were all broken. And we didn't have anything on the inside to fix each other. But for whatever reason, we all had the same limp. So we all walked together. We became best friends. Grew up in the church. Like I said, my mother was holiness. She was of the holiness faith. My father was Seventh-day Adventist. That's just like oil and water. So I went to church from Friday night to Sunday night. Any of y'all know what a sunrise service is? Never heard of that? I was in church so long that the sun be coming up the next morning. So I had enough church in me to save the world. But I'm telling you, I was still out of control. And I still didn't know the Lord. I ministered before the Lord. As a little boy, I went to Easter Sunday. I quoted all kinds of poems, and I was in plays, and I did all these things, but I was still, my heart was still not connected to God. So as time had it, my mother sent me to a school called Pine Forge, and Pine Forge was one of the best things that ever happened to me because it put me around kids that had a different perspective of life. And as I began to be around them, I began to change a little bit. I went from seeing life in a one-dimensional, from a one-dimensional aspect to understanding that there were families that really had achieved a whole lot. Some of my friends, by the time they went to Pine Forge, they had already been out of the country before. Some of my friends were from other countries, as far away as Alaska, Switzerland, the Bahamas, West Indies. So it began to cause me, in a sense, to dream. How many of you know that sometimes the reason people don't achieve the thing they want to achieve is because they don't have the ability to see past their present circumstance? And so I began to dream in this environment. But I will tell you this, that whatever is on the inside of you eventually is going to surface and come out. The pain that was on the inside of me began to resurface. And once again, I began to rebel authority. In this school, Pine Forge Academy is boarding school. For those of you who may not know, maybe everyone is familiar with it. But I began to rebel to the point where I got suspended. The first suspension was because I was on a work study program. And they had rules and regulations, and I didn't want to comply to the rules and regulations. And so basically they told me, well, we can't let you change the school. So the other option is that you leave. And I left. And my mother, she cried and she prayed and she sought the Lord, and they let me back in. And then I came back and I did all right for a little while. I got a little girlfriend I had, and I didn't want to get kicked out because I didn't want to lose my girlfriend. But here again, what's on the inside of you is going to do what? It wasn't long. I was out of control. Wasn't long before I rebelled again. This time a little bit more severe. I said something more aggressive to a teacher. And the teacher responded by saying, you know what? I'm not going to deal with this. Look, you can have your tuition back and go home. My mother came back again. She's a praying woman, by the way. On her knees, she's crying before the Lord. Now, my father is saying, boy, get you a trade, get you a job. How many thank God for moms? I thank God for my mother. She was a praying woman. She prayed. They allowed me to come back under one stipulation. They said, this time, the next time that you, any infraction that we catch you in, you're expelled. Don't worry about even trying to come back. It was then that I began to ponder my life and ponder if I was going to change or not. And I did. I changed my act. I came back that year and I applied myself to doing well in school. I began to motivate other people to do well. I was actually on my road to making a complete 180 in my life. But then it happened again. I'm back out of control. See, I'm trying to tell you something. You can't control your own life. The Holy Spirit is the controller of your life, if you allow him to. And without him, you can do nothing. And so all my good efforts, I made it out of high school to college. And I was blessed to have a scholarship to go to Oakwood College. And I made the Oakwood. And I get to college, and the first thing that's going through my mind as a young man is I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do now. My mama and daddy are not around. I got just enough rope to do my thing. And so I got there, and after registration, as soon as my parents left, I went to a party. The same night. As soon as they left, as soon as they pulled out of campus, I was on my way. And I went there, and I met some people, and I was starting off on the wrong track. It wouldn't take long before the administration, I was never in for curfew. And they had a strict curfew. You had to be in by 8 o'clock, something like that. I was never in for curfew. And finally they said, well, look, we're not going to let you destroy our reputation at this school. So if you're not going to abide by the rules, you can't stay on campus. We have rules and regulations. You cannot stay on campus. So I moved off campus and went further into my depraved mind. And I moved in with a girl, and I'm 17 years old. I'm out of control, man. I'm out of control. But I want to say this. In my state of being out of control, God never stopped speaking to me. While I'm doing all this, the Spirit of God is still speaking to me. Even though I'm doing this devilment, I'm not feeling right about it. And I'm knowing that it's only a matter of time before everything that I'm doing is going to be exposed. I was one of those guys, when you have a foundation in God and you try to do wrong, even the world know you don't fit in. You don't even look right. Your countenance don't even look right in certain atmospheres. Just like they told Jonah, they said, Jonah, I don't know what it is, but you need to cry out to your God. You need to get off this boat because something's not right about you. You don't fit in. And so as time would have it, I decided I wanted to be a rap star. I'm talking about my life is just. I want to be a rap star now because I figure I can make a lot of money. I can have a very attractive woman. I can travel the world. And it's the easiest thing. And I can just go to parties every day, every night. So I decide, out of all things, that I want to just stop my education and I want to be a rap artist. In my pursuit of this rap music, the enemy, he's no longer doing what he did to Job. What he told Job is, he said, Job, God, if you just take everything he have, he'll curse you to your face. Those days over with. What the enemy is saying now is give them everything they want and they'll curse you to your face. Give them the money. Give them the cars. Give them the women. Give them the false dream. Let them lay hold on it. And so it just looked like everything was in line. I was friends with Fife from Tribe Called Quest. And I would always see him, you know, hear his music on the radio. I would always see him on videos. And I was just saying, I want to do my own thing. I want to be a rap artist. So I came to Atlanta, and I went to a club in Atlanta. And while I was at that club, I saw a guy that grew up in my neighborhood in New York. What is the chances of that? And when I saw him, he said, hey, man. I said, hey, man, what you doing down here? He said, man, I'm a bartender, man. He said, I know Bobby Brown. I know all these guys. They come in the club all the time. He said, you're trying to do rap music? Then we need to hook up together and form our own group. Man, I'm glad to see you. It was so convenient. But I heard an old guy tell me one time, he said, son, all that look good is not good, and all that glitter is not gold. And so we embraced each other, and we, you know, talked about old times, and we started a rap group. And this rap group, we performed at something called Freaknik. Anybody heard of it? I know we all saved in here, but somebody heard about Freaknik. And it lived up to his name. And so I was there in 1992. And I performed at Freaknik. Matter of fact, at Club XS in Sandcastle, our group, we were able to perform at those clubs. And A&R representatives were there from record labels. And they liked our style. They said, man, y'all got a nice little style. It seemed like y'all really could do something. And so I thought that my dreams were about to be fulfilled. I just knew that everything I wanted was about to come to pass. It was right before me. I mean, I could just taste, you know, they say taste and see the Lord is good. I could taste and see that this deal was going to be good. Met Sean, and Sean said, well, look, man, he said, I talked to the people. He said, man, they said they can't sign us. I said, what? He said, yeah, man. He said, man, because I got some pending cases. And those pending cases won't allow them to sign us to the record deal. So now here's the dilemma. When you face dilemmas, it's important that you seek wisdom from God. The Bible says, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth liberty and upbraid him not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He said, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. And so God taught me over the years that wisdom is what to do. And that knowledge is how to do it. And that understanding is when, where, or why it should be done. So he said, in all you're getting, make sure you get some understanding. Because if you don't get some understanding, I can guarantee you, you're going to do something at the wrong time. It's going to cost you. And so what I did was, he said, well, I got a friend of mine that said he would pay off my DUI fines. Because they begin to do, you know, background checks because they're going to invest money in you. They want to make sure that this money is not going to be, they're not going to lose on the deal. And so what he said was, he said, well, look. He said, my friend said, if you take him over to the apartment complex, that he got a guy over there that owe him some money. And he said, man, he'll pay off the fine and we can sign to the record deal. It sounds cut and dry. Sounds so good. I said, no problem, man. Let's go over there then. Let's get the money. He said, okay. And we rode over there. We went to the apartment complex. And he went and he came back to the car. He said, look, man, he said, the guy wasn't home. But hold up a minute. What I'm trying to tell you is this. In your life, the Holy Spirit is so important because life or death can rest on whether or not you pay attention to what he has spoken to you. That night, I had this feeling on the inside of me. And you ever heard people say, something told me not to do it? It wasn't something, it was someone. The Holy Spirit was dealing with me that whole night. Nothing felt right about that night. From the time we left to go, to even before then, there was something that just did not feel right. And so he comes back to the car and he says, hold up a minute. That minute changed my life forever. That minute, it changed the course of the direction of my life in so many ways. And I want to explain that to you. And I want to share with you what happened to me that night. He left and went back toward the direction of the apartment complex. I'm in the car. I'm the driver. There are two other people in the car. I heard a shot. And when I heard the shot, it didn't bother me that I heard a shot because I grew up in the inner city. I've heard shots. I know I wasn't so much scared because I heard a shot. But when I heard the shot, it wasn't long before he was running toward the car. And he grabbed the front door of the car and he said, come on, man, let's go. In life, every decision that you make have a price tag on it. Same way you wouldn't go into a restaurant and not have no money in your pocket. In life, every decision you make, you got to pay for it. Did God tell me all through that night that something wasn't right about that situation and to let it go? Yes, he did. Matter of fact, he told me three times that night. The first time he told me, I took the guys over to a friend of mine's house. I said, well, they're going to get over here and see all the women that I knew. I said, they'll forget about all this. Went anyway. The second time he spoke to me, I said, well, man, look, man, let's get something to drink. I was drinking back then. Let's get something to drink. That's the second time God spoke. I didn't listen. I'm still going in the direction of the apartment complex. The third time he spoke, it wasn't as loud. Because I mean, you know that if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, eventually your heart become hard to his voice. It's not him becoming hard to you. It's you tuning God out. So he gets back in the car and he says, look, man, let's go. And he tell me, he said, look, man, he said, I tried to rob a guy. He said, but it looked like the guy was reaching for something. And I didn't take no chance. He shot a man that night. All I can tell you is when people say that they saw their life flash before them, that's real. it was just like my life is over with now. And I'm trying to figure out how in the world did I allow myself to be so stupid to take this guy that I met days before, just like maybe a day or two before, let this guy get in my car, and I don't know this man on the word of somebody else. You better be careful what you do on secondhand advice. Be careful what you do on secondhand advice. Be careful buying a house on secondhand advice. Be careful getting married on secondhand advice. We got to hear from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, his job is to lead and guide us to all truth. His job is to show us things to come. His job is to reprove us, is to rebuke us if necessary. Without him, we are out of control. Somebody say, out of control. Without the Holy Ghost, you out of control. I'm out of control. When you see people out there and they smoking dope, they out of control. Why? They don't have the Holy Ghost. Well, if they went to church, they would know. Going to, it's folks in the church that smoke dope. You out of control unless you have him. So finally, he tells me what happened. I have an opportunity yet to free myself because I could have went straight to the police. Usually when I do forums, I ask people, what would you have done in that situation? People say, I would have went to police. No, you wouldn't. At 18 years old, you probably would not have. Especially us African-American people. We got this code, keeping it real, and all the rest of this foolishness we got going on. But the Bible said the truth will make you free. And so that night, I said, well, my name is Emin, and I'm not what? My name is in it. I don't know nothing about it, bro. I didn't see it happen. I don't want to hear nothing else about it, man. Look, don't tell me nothing else, man. I don't know you. You don't know me. But how many of y'all know life is not like that? I wish it was that easy in life. I wish that situations were that easy to walk away from. I wish we could just say, my name is Emmett. But I said, my name is Emmett. The Holy Ghost said, no, your name is John. Your name is John. And so I left the situation and I got scared and I said, well, let me talk to the one person I know will always give me some good advice. That was my youngest sister. Even though she's younger, even though she's younger than my oldest sister, she's older than me. I said, well, I'm going to get to my sister. I'm going to tell her everything that happened. She'll tell me exactly what I need to do. Now, you may say within yourself, why wouldn't you talk to your parents? Well, why don't your kids talk to you? Kids don't talk to their parents no more. You say, well, I got a good relationship with my kid. I understand that. I'm not saying you don't have a good relationship, but what I'm telling you is, that's why you got to get your kids hooked up with the Holy Ghost. The reason why they need him, because it's some situation they're going to get in, they're not going to tell you about. Even though you love the Lord, and even though they grew up in church, and even though they sang in the choir, it's some situation they're not going to tell you about. And so my sister, and I want to be respectful of the time, my sister, I know she would have given me some good advice, but that day never came. I went to work at the Olive Garden. I was the pasta man. And I was working, and the federal agents, the police, they came through, and they had a warrant for my arrest. This warrant was not just a murder warrant or I went too fast. The guy died 3 days later, I'm sorry, the guy that got shot. So when he died, it became a capital offense. Capital murder is murder and robbery connected. It's the highest offense of the land. 18 years old, I was facing the electric chair. And in Alabama, they named it. They call it Yellow Mama. They done fried so many people, they gave it a name. And when he came in, he said, don't move. And they drew guns from everywhere. They were drawing guns from their ankles. They were drawing guns from inside of their pockets. They were drawing guns from the back of their coats. They were drawing guns. And I just threw my hands up. The next thing I found, I was on the ground. Then there was a foot on my neck and a knee in my back. And my hands were behind my back. Somebody had my feet. And all I could do was just cry to God. I said, God, I messed up. God, I messed up. At 18 years old, I can't explain to you what that felt like. All I can say, your worst day being alive, your worst day being alive may have felt a little bit like that day. I don't know what your circumstances, I don't know what you've been through in life. But unless you got a terminally ill disease, or I can't compare it to somebody in your family dying. But other than that, this was a bad day. And he put me in the car. He said, look. He said, boy, I don't know what made you think you can come down here to Alabama and take somebody's life. But he said, I'm telling you, you're going to do life in prison or you're going to get the electric chair. From that moment on, I needed to know if God was real. I didn't want no theoretical God. Don't give me no scripture. I want to know if God real, because I'm in a situation where I need a real God to do some real things, to open some real doors, to turn some real hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1 that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of the water, that God can turn it wheresoever he will. I needed God to turn some hearts. And if the God you're talking about cannot change the situation, then I need to try another God. That's where I was. There was no two ways about me. It's either yeah or nay, or it's either black or white. It's either good or bad. I was just two ways. And so they put me in lockup, of course, and they did their interrogations. And for the sake of time, I'm going to go into the part where God can get the glory, because I don't want to leave you with a story about me going to prison. I want to give you what God has done. So they put me in lockup. Lockup is where I had the greatest experience I've ever experienced in my life with the Holy Spirit and with God. Wasn't in church. Wasn't at camp meeting. Wasn't in college. The greatest experience I ever had in my life with God was in lockup. I was in this lockup cell, and in the cell I had begun to put pictures on the wall of all the women I had ever been with and all the ones I wanted to be with. I know that sounds crazy. You saying, well, man, you want God to move, and I'm 18 years old. And I don't want to live this life, and that's the one thing I don't want to let go of. So I plastered the wall with all these pictures, and I had to take toothpaste and put it behind the picture to put on the wall, because there's no tape in prison. Well, in lockup. I was in the county jail at the time. And I began to seek God. I said, God, this is not fair. You know I ain't killed nobody. I ain't plot this man's death. I hate that he died, God, but you can see this. Why are you not doing something about it? And if you're truthful with yourself, you've had some conversation with God that goes similar to that. Mm-hmm. Why me, Lord? And in a very powerful yet calming voice, God spoke to me. I ain't talking about no in the mind. I ain't talking about in my spirit. None of that. I'm talking about he spoke just the same way I'm speaking to you. He didn't tell me to save the world. He ain't tell me to go fast for 20 days. He ain't tell me to preach the gospel all over the globe. He ain't tell me not to eat meat. He ain't tell me none of that. He ain't tell me nothing about the end time message. None of that. This is what God said to me. He said, take the pictures off the wall. He said, because I need your undivided attention. I said, well, what is that supposed to mean? Let me tell you what it means. He's saying, I can't go no further with you until I get your attention. Forget everything you think you know about me, because you don't know me. I need your attention. Well, you don't want me to fast? I don't need you to fast right now. I need your attention. Thank you. Thank you. I need your attention. I begin to see God like I never saw him before. Because I had told him before that previously, if you are real, prove it to me. And if you prove it to me, I'll live for you. But if you don't, I'm going to plot a way of escape. I was crazy, wasn't I? I was out of control, I'm telling you. I told God, if you don't prove yourself to me, I'm going to plot a way of escape. I'm not going to die in this place. I can't see it. It's not what I want out of life. And so he proved himself to me. Not that he had to, but this is the type of God we serve. When we really are sincere with God, he'll really be sincere with us. So now, I don't have a choice. I got to surrender. I don't have a choice in the matter. I can't negotiate with God now. He done did his part, and I done made a vow. The Bible said, when you make a vow, defer not to pay it. Lest God become angry with you and destroy the works of your hand. So now I done made a vow. I done signed my name that I'm gonna live for God. Whether you deliver me or whether you don't. See, it's a lot of Christians. That's the most fearful thing, is to get to a point where you say, for God, I really gonna live regardless. If you don't heal me from cancer, I'm gonna live for you. If the marriage don't come back together, I'm gonna live for you. If I don't get the job, I'm still gonna live for you. A lot of people can't get there. Because in their mind, they'll say that, but then they feel like, God, why not? Why not? While I was in there, God began to give me dreams and visions. I understand some people don't believe that God deal with his church that way today. But I want to caution you if that's the position you take on God. Because these are what we call the last days. And in these last days, God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. If you're on the right side of God, for men, you're going to see visions or dreams. You ought not want to see what God wants you to see, because it's the only way you're going to be able to lead your family in these last days. God is not going to leave you without information so that you can travel the paths that he's set for you to travel. But the information pertinent to today, 2018, you might not find in the scriptures, in sense of if there's a tornado about to hit Michigan, you can't go in the word and find on 2018 in November, the tornado was about to hit. And because God don't want you in the blind, because he loves you, he want to give you the same thing that he gave so many of his other believers in the word, which is information about what you need to do. But if you are closed-minded to the operation of the Holy Ghost, then it's like you trying to navigate without a GPS, without a map, based on what people are telling you. If I challenge you and tell you to get from Michigan to New York based on what folk tell you out there, you're going to wind up in Kansas. Because somebody, instead of telling you, I don't know how to get to New York, they're going to say, you know, I think. I didn't need nobody thinking. The folk want to kill me. They want to put me in Yellow Mama. I don't need no thinking. I need a plan from one person. If you don't have a plan, don't talk to me. I know you want to console me, but I don't need comfort. I need information. I'm in a situation I got to get out. God gave me a dream real quick for time. I'll give you the dream. I can talk fast. I was in an all-white church. It had no windows or no doors in it. It was no way out. Everything was white. The pews were white. The floor was white. The piano, there was a piano, and it was white. And there was a perfectly cut square in the side of a wall. I felt like that was going to be the only way of escape, the only way to get out of this church. So I got on my knees and I began to crawl. The only problem is when I got halfway through the tunnel, it grew for miles in both directions. Now I'm stuck. As I crawl a little bit further, I see all these other tunnels, but I'm saying to myself, if I get off this path, I don't know where them tunnels lead. I said, I'm going to stay on the straight. I'm just going to go straight. And I kept on crawling. It got harder for me to crawl. It was just like a force field trying to keep me from moving and progressing forward. But eventually I saw this very bright light and I heard this music playing. I said, if I can just make it to the light, that'll be my way out. And I woke up. When I woke up out of this dream, the entire bed I was sleeping on was wet. It was wet to the point where you could have taken this blanket and wrung it out. I've been sweating, and I knew it was God. If you ever have a dream from God, you don't have to ask nobody. You know it's from God. Number one, it's going to bother you so much that you're not going to be able to be at peace in your mind. And so I began to seek God. I said, God, what are you trying to say to me? There was a lady. She's Adventist. She has a gift. She has not made her gift known, because a lot of Adventists don't understand her gift. Her gift is from God. I talked to her daughter and told her my dream, and her daughter said, my mother has the gift of interpretation of dreams. If you have a gift, why won't you use it? Lord have mercy. I'm the type of person, I wouldn't care what nobody said about me. God, give it to me. I told her the dream, and she said, she began to weep on the phone. She said, baby, the Lord gave me the interpretation of your dream. She said, the white church that you saw, it represented the righteousness of God. She said, if you read in Revelation, you'll find that the white is the righteousness of the saints. And she said, the reason there were no doors or windows for you to get out, because you're in the will of God. There is no escape from this. She said, have you ever read the story of Joseph? I had read it, but I was like, oh, here we go. I don't want to hear this. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the lady to tell me the dream means you going home. She said, and furthermore, She said the long term will represent the time they're going to give you. She said, baby, they're going to give you a lot of time. Right then, my mind said, the devil is a lie. I am not trying to receive none of this that got to do with me going to prison. She said, and the music that you heard, you're going to do something musically while you're in prison. I'm not going to do anything musically in prison because I'm not going to be in prison. And she said, the reason you saw the light at the end of the tunnel because your ending is going to be brighter than this beginning. Thank you. That's for someone else. I'll pass it on. Stayed in lockup for a year and a half, just about. While I was there, God began to give me other dreams and visions about my life. Finally, I go to court. Well, before I get to court, I want to tell you, they take me out of lockup and put me in population, general population. General population for me was the biggest test at that time that I ever experienced, because you had guys in there that were gang affiliated from every gang known to mankind. You had Vice Lords, Crips, you had Rolling 60s, Crip. You had everybody in this cell from different gangs. All I can tell you, it's just like every demon known to mankind was being housed in a little small cell. Every day in there, somebody was getting their head busted, you know, fighting. It was just terrible. And so what I chose to do, I just sat on the bed that they assigned me, because I never called it mine. I sat on the assigned bed they gave me, and I just said, God, I'm not going to talk to nobody. I'm not going to say anything to anybody in the cell. I just need you to deliver me. You said 1,000 shall fall on my left hand, 10,000 on my right. No harm shall come nigh my dwelling. Every scripture I can think of, I'm throwing it back at God. God, what about this scripture? You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. And so, I don't know if you know this, but gang members, they practice witchcraft. IGD, Insane Gangster Disciples, they practice witchcraft, and they pray to Satan. I don't know if you knew that or not. So people trying to figure out, how we can stop the gang violence? You can't stop it. It's a spirit. And unless you understand the things of the spirit, then you have, I don't care what plan you come up with, because when a spirit leaves one man, guess what they do? And when you lock him up, guess what they're going to do? You can't legislate spirits. And so they pray to Satan, and they have the strength of more than one man. So I'm dealing with guys that's this short, this small, throwing the CO, throwing officers. A lot of people don't know that. And so God began to teach me about spiritual warfare right where I was at. I don't want to learn about no spiritual warfare. I just want to be free. I just want to leave. I just let these folk find me not guilty and let me go home. But he said, no. I'm going to teach you some things. And he gave me wisdom how to deal with these guys. Gang knowledge is based on the Bible in reverse. They talk about Solomon. They talk about David. And so God said, what I want you to do, I want you to take the Bible and I want you to show them about real King David. And I want you to show them about King Solomon from a biblical aspect. Oh, man, ain't no way I'm going to be able to do this. These guys are about to kill each other. You know what they're going to do to me. But I did it. I began to talk about, man, you know, that's in the Bible, man. That ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is, man. Let me show you. And it became an interesting conversation for all sides of every gang, because knowledge puff up according to the scripture. So when you got people that's in the world, they want to feel knowledgeable. Knowledge. God said he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Our knowledge is nothing to God. God will speak through a donkey. God will speak through whomsoever he chooses. So I began to minister in that cell. I ministered to a point where there was a calm there. Nobody was getting in fights. Nobody was getting in the serious stabbings and stuff that were going on in the D3 cell block before I got there. It was calm. They didn't know why, but I knew why. Because I was praying against every spirit, the spirit of murder. you know, the spirit of envy, jealousy, strife, lying spirits. I was praying against those spirits, and I was fasting, I was seeking God. So sometimes when we do something spiritual, we think because we did something spiritual that that makes us somebody. I started feeling good about myself. I said, I know when I go down to the courtroom, these folks gonna let me go. I've been doing a good work for the Lord. I went down to the courtroom. They finally, it was finally time for me to go to court. I get to court, and all of Oakwood is there. Matter of fact, there's so many people in my court proceeding that the judge had to make people leave because there was nowhere for people to sit. People just standing everywhere. It's a full courtroom. I knew some of everybody. I was pledging Omega Psi Phi for A&M. I knew people from UAH. So I got all these people that I know. And what God is saying is, he said, I'm going to show you something about your own life. And I stood there. And I looked around. And I seen my three girlfriends crying. I saw my mother. She buried her face in my father's armpit. She was weeping so much that my mother could have filled an entire glass full of water with her tears. I looked to the side, and I saw enemies, people that I never got along with, and they were just sitting there looking like, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. And I looked over, and I seen some people who had told me many times, man, you need to change. They were in the courtroom, and they were just saying, man, I hate that it happened. I told him. And God just had me looking around in a panoramic view, seeing all these things. And when I looked, I said, man, I asked God a question. I said, God, did I cause all this pain? That's what I asked God. I said, God, did I cause all this pain? When the judge sentenced me, because I'm just being mindful of the time. When the judge sentenced me, this is what he said. He said, Jonathan Moore, because your actions caused a life to be taken, however indirectly, in the state of Alabama, I hereby sentence you to life in the state prison. He said, and you can take this life and use it, or you can take this life and throw it away. When he did that and hit that gavel, it was an uproar. Out of control. It was an uproar in the courtroom. They went to grab a friend of mine by the back arm, the bailiff, and I seen the bailiff's feet going in. I said, Lord have mercy, Jesus. He didn't pick the bailiff up and slam the bailiff on the ground. My mother wailing, and they come get me, and they just grab me forcefully and tell me, you got to leave, and I walk out. I left that setting, and I went back through the hallway to go back up to the cell block that I was in. And the guys were already casting their bets. They said, I bet you that man talked about all that Bible. I guarantee you he's going to throw that Bible away. The guy that was in the cell before me, when he got his time, he took the Bible and ripped it up, set it on fire, and threw it in the toilet. They were already casting their bets. They said, that man right there, watch, when they give him that time, no more God. God out the window. That day I had Bible study. The whole cell block just about came out and prayed with me. And I seen rival gang members who couldn't stand each other. They were all sorrowful for me. They said, man, let me tell you why. You're the only hope somebody has sometimes. And people, it's not that they hate God. They just want to see how you handle situations. And they're watching you to see if the God that you serve and say you love is real to you. Sometimes people don't have the heart to ask the hard questions, so they pick at you to see how you respond. It's an indirect answer to them whether your God is real or not. So they wanted to see if his God is real, then he should not throw his God away just because he got their time. Just because they gangsters don't mean that they were crazy. They understood enough about the Bible to know that either you real or you not real. Because they was real with their gangs. So they say, well, you a Christian, you supposed to be real with that. And I stayed my course. I prayed that day, and something happened to me, and I'm going to say this real quick. This is what happened to me. I prayed that day, and when I got done praying, this is the words I said. I said, I cannot leave the county jail until I speak to young kids, college students, and parents. Where that came from, I couldn't tell you. It just came out. I got done praying. I said, I can't leave this cell block till I speak to young kids, college students, and parents. When I got done, one of the guys, he tapped me on the hand. He said, look, man. He said, man, I'm just going to keep it real with you. He said, man, you can't even use the phone no more. He said, when they give you that amount of time, you have no more communication with your family. He said, because you could plot an escape. And he said, you ain't talking to nobody. No more visitation. Only visitation you get is at prison. I went back to my cell block, and I scratched my head. I said, why did I say that then? I mean, it wasn't something I planned on saying. I wasn't like I thought pre-thought about this before I said it. I stayed in that cell almost, I want to say almost a week, which was uncharacteristic. I stayed there later than most people would stay. And before I left, the sergeant of the jail, he came to me. He said, Mr. Moore, I see the work that you've been doing in the cell block. He said, I got some college students, some young kids, and some parents I need you to speak to. He said, they're doing a tour of the county jail. Some of those kids or those students that came were actually from Oakwood. And I stood in the cell block and I gave the testimony to them that I'm giving to you, with the absence of this part right here. But I shared with them what I went through in the county jail. And God spoke to me. He said, that's your ministry. Let me explain something to you. Prophecy is not a book. The spirit of prophecy is not a book. There is a book called the spirit of prophecy. I'm not kicking against that. But the spirit of prophecy is not a book. It's the spirit of God. And when you yield to God, God will speak through you. Why is this important? The Bible said when they take you up to the judge, don't think what you're going to say, but the Holy Ghost will speak that out. Can you pre-prepare for certain situations in your life? Do you actually know what to say to somebody that's going through a situation? No, but you don't have to. This is why I'm pro-Holy Ghost. Reason why I'm always uplifting him, I would not be here before you if it was not for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost told me people that had murder spirits. He told me people that were dabbling in witchcraft in the prison. He showed me what not to do and how not to do it, and don't go here and don't do this. Don't get that vaccination. Everybody was getting vaccinated. He said, don't go get that vaccination. I began to tell the guy, man, don't let them forget it. And they got the vaccination. They begin to be sick. They begin to throw up. They begin to. I said, man, but God told me. Eventually, the favor of God was on my life to the degree where God began to do supernatural things while I was in prison. I decided I wanted to have a concert in prison. I wrote the warden. The warden, he turned me down. I wrote him back again. He turned me down again. I wrote him again. He turned me down in red. That made my eyebrow raise, because when you get in trouble with the warden, they put you in lockup for a year and a day, and they probably ship you to another prison. But I wrote Joey Kibble from Take Six, and I told him, I said, I would like to have a concert here. And actually, before I even wrote him, he wrote me. I wrote him back, and I told him, he asked me, could they have music in prison? I wrote him back a word of faith. I told him, yes. I said, just ask the warden. And so he said, well, you get it approved, and we'll come. And so I talked to the warden. He turned me down in red. And so finally, he approved it. And they built a stage in the middle of the prison we were in. And we had a dynamic praise, a gospel group from Oakwood came. Eric Thomas, I don't know if you know him, but he is a motivational speaker. But at that time, he was just E.T. He was just Eric. And he came, he spoke to the whole population. And 30 people gave their lives to God on that prison field. So now I'm saying, okay, God, I'm excited. I'm like, God, this is what we have to be careful about. Immediately, I jumped into the mode. I did this great thing. God gonna deliver me. It's your reasonable service. You ain't did nothing great. The fact that you're breathing, it's your reasonable service to God. And so after that event, they start calling me Music Man, and we're coming to a close because I want to give you the, what God did to bring me out. So time went on, and the warden took a liking to what I was doing in the institution. He hired me as his runner. And what that means simply, I was the guy who got the mail. I worked in the mail office. I cleaned up all the offices for all of the staff. I washed his car. I made coffee for every person other than the officers that worked there. Even got to a point where I would hang the flag in front of the institution. And so it gave me a little bit of freedom, a little bit of liberty. And before long, he started taking me to high schools to speak. Before long, he started taking me to his church to play, which I learned how to play in prison. I never played a note outside, you know, before I went in. And I want to give you that testimony real quick. There was a guy named Dion, very close friend of mine. Dion, he was in the chapel. I wanted to go to the chapel to get out of the heat, not because I was seeking God at that time, because I heard so many negative things about the chapel in prison, that that's where they meet to gamble. That's where they meet to play parlay boards and stuff like that. So I said, I don't want to be involved in that. But it was hot that day, and they had air conditioning in the chapel. So I went in. I met Dion. Dion said, well, you're not authorized to be in, but if you help me take down all the equipment after the service, you can stay, because all this type of equipment is considered to be weapons in prison. So it has to be wrapped up, all the cords put away. So I said, I'll do that. After long, we began to become friends. He had a group that he started. We started singing. We even got on the radio from prison. It was awesome. We thought that music was going to be the way to get us out. The reason why I keep expressing all these things, because it's not what we think, it's what God says. It's not what we think. I thought music was going to get me out of prison. So I started doing the music. And then all of a sudden, they had a big movement. And they moved all the people in our group to different prisons. I said, man, Lord. Every time it seemed like I'm about to. That's that tunnel. The tunnel. So Dion says this. He says, I had a dream last night. He said, I was in prayer, and the Lord, he showed me a hole in the wall. He said, but my hole, it had flames of fire. He said, I followed those flames, and those flames led me to another prison. He said, but when I looked back, I saw you, and you were playing the keyboard, and smoke was ascending from the keyboard up into heaven. He said, the Lord told me to tell you that he wants me to pray for you and to lay hands on you, and that through the gift of impartation, you're going to be the next minister of music in the chapel service. My Adventism began to speak. I said, I know you had a dream. And I understand that the Lord, it probably didn't mean me though, because it's two things, and I've got real intellectual. It's two things, I don't play no instruments. So that's number one. Then I'm not a minister of no sort in no prison. So thank you. But he said, I want to be obedient to God. And because of the relationship that we had, I said, okay. He prayed. He laid hands on me. They had a movement not long after that, and he left to a prison that they had just built. There was nobody to play music in the services. There's an old lady named Mother Grayson. I never forget her. She came in. And she said, where are all the musicians? Where are everybody at for the service? I said, well, they had a movement. No, nobody's here. And then another older lady, her name, we called her Mama. She came in a prison ministry. She did the same thing. She said, where's all the music? I said, Mama, they moved everybody. She was preaching one day, and she stopped. She said, the Lord just spoke to me that there's somebody in here that received a word from God that they're supposed to be playing their keyboard. I didn't even look at the, I purposely didn't look at the lady. I looked over here. She went back to ministry. She came back and said it again. She said, somebody here received a word from God. The third time, she said, you. She said, didn't God tell you you're supposed to be? I said, God, I said, a man. She said, no, it wasn't no man. She said, it wasn't no man. She said, God, speak through people too. She said, that was God. So I went up there, they were playing What a Mighty God We Serve, and I was playing with these two fingers. It didn't sound like much. I raised my hand afterwards. I said, I want to apologize to everybody in the congregation. She said, stop. She said, don't let your mouth negate what God has given you. She said, every time you play, you're going to get better. In 3 months, I could play their repertoire. In about, I'd say 6 months, I was writing my own music. The power of God. Why am I always talking about the Holy Spirit? Because he's the answer to the defect in our life. He's the reason why instead of the church moving at mock speed toward glorious things, that we're at a crawl because of a defect in understanding who he is, what he does, and how to access him. Ego and pride will nullify your relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to be your educator. He's not concerned about your degrees and how much you know. What did Paul say? He said he don't want to be of eloquent speech, but he want to be in demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. So you got to become like a child for the Holy Ghost to come on the scene and do things in your life. You have to literally strip yourself of all ego. You got to become bare naked before God and let God clothe you with humility for the Holy Spirit to demonstrate himself through you. And what I needed was a move of God. No, I didn't want no that theatrical God. It could do me no good. They don't never want me to come out of prison. I had a timesheet. On the timesheet, they had life. It said release date. It had 00000. I took a pen, and you have to demonstrate your faith. And I crossed out zero, and I wrote down, whom the Son of made free is free indeed. God told me to speak to the gate. The prison I was in, it had two gates. Some of the maximum security have three gates. When I became working for the warden, I would go outside the prison to hang the flag. God said, start speaking to the gate. That sounds foolish. But he chose the foolish things to confound the wise. Why are you speaking to the gate? God ain't going to move like that. You don't know what God going to do. If God tell you to do it, do it. Jesus spit on the ground and took dirt and put it in man's eye. If that happened today, half the church be on 911. Get this man up out of here. But to see God move, you got to be willing to look foolish. Guess what the inmates started doing when I started speaking to the gate? God told me, certain people in that prison, he told me to walk around their rack. I started walking around their living quarters. They all talked about me, but guess what? The guy walked around his back, he left and went home. Then they started saying, amen. I'm magnifying God. I want to tell you what I'm doing, because it's not about the prison story. It's nothing. It's what God did while I was in prison. So there's a guy that we call prophet in prison. I take no titles. I'm Brother Moore for life. They call him prophet. The reason they call him prophet, because everything he prophesied came to pass. The hardest place to fake Jesus Christ is in prison. They see you 24 hours a day. And to be honest with you, the most dangerous place to fake Christ is in prison. Prison is like this. Whatever you are, they don't mind. If you are homosexual, that's what you are. If you're a gangster, you're a gangster. If you believe in Satan, you're a Satanist, you're a Satanist. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. If you're Muslim, you're Muslim. But the moment you try to be something different than what you said you are, they're going to call you on it every time. Prophet and me, we were like James and John, or Peter and Paul, or Paul and Silas. All we did, you would see us praying. He wanted to go home, I wanted to go home. We would be praying. We start a prayer call. We go up in the cell block and just say, anybody need prayer? We praying for everybody. We in the cafeteria praying. We out on the field praying. We holding hands on the field praying. We just prayed. And prophet came to me. He said, John, the Lord spoke to me last night. And he wants me to tell you to give the warden this letter. I said, bruh, that's against institutional rules. For me to hand the warden a letter from an inmate that he didn't request. I'm sorry, I'm not interested. You my friend, but I don't want to go to the hole. I don't want to go to lockup for a year and a day. He said, John, man, it was God who told me now. I said, let me seek the Lord. I can't. God said, take it to him. So I grabbed the letter. And I went, and I was so scared and cautious, and I knocked on the warden's door, which is not wrong for me to go in the warden's office. I go in there every day. But I went in, and he put his glasses down like this. He was at a table. They got like a table in his office. And he looked down at me, and I said, this letter is from Prophet. I don't want to say his real name, but. So I gave him the letter. He said, Mr. Moore. He said, do you know that this is a violation of institutional rules? I said, yeah, I do. He said, so I want to ask you, and I want you to answer me. Well, why would you hand me a letter you know that this is a violation of institutional rules? Because as a warden, what he's trying to tell me is, don't get too comfortable. I'll send you to another prison where I send all of them. Because I'm the warden, I have to follow rules myself. I'm a man of authority. I said, because of the integrity of the person who wrote the letter. And he looked at me and looked at the letter and looked at me and looked at the letter. He said, get out of my office. And I turned around and I left. I went down the hallway. Now, I was scared to go to work the next morning, to be honest with you. I went to work the next morning, and he came to me. He said, John. I said, hey, how you doing this morning, Warden? He said, do you actually believe I'm going to be the commissioner? I said, if that's what Prophet told you, then you can pack your bags and get ready to go. And some months down the road, they made him the commissioner. Now you got the commissioner is the warden that used to work at the prison I'm in. Here I go again. I know I'm going now because the warden is the commissioner. See, and I'm just going to say this. I want to digress for a moment. When you want God to do something in your life, you can't tell him how to do it now. Either you're going to believe God or you're not. You can't want him to do it and tell him how to do it. So I began to fast and pray and seek God. Fast, pray, seek God. Fast, pray, seek God. Fast, pray, seek God. I said, I need an answer. I'm tired of this. My heart broken. Every time I get my hopes up to get up out of this place, they shoot me down. And what I asked God, he spoke, and it made me wish I never asked him. I said, God, how you going to deliver me? You got to tell me. How you going to deliver me? I seen a dream. I know I'm going to be delivered. I'm not questioning that, but how you going to do it? Man, the Lord said, I will deliver thee in a way that thou thinkest not. Now I'm confused. The last thing I want to hear in the world is if I can think it, that's not the way. Because I'm thinking that my thinking is going to show me the way that God is going to move. And he's saying my ways are higher than your ways. I'm going to deliver thee in a way that thou thinkest not. I don't want to hear that. I want you to show me how you're going to deliver me. God said, no. So this is how I was delivered. I got to give you this finality. This is how I was delivered. I was working up front. And first of all, God had to move some demonic forces out of my way. There were some things that were holding my deliverance. A lot of times if you read the story of Daniel, you read about the battle that they had for 21 days when Daniel prayed and there was a hindrance in the heavens. You got powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high place, rules of darkness in this world that are sent out to stop your prayers, to stop the answers of your prayers from reaching you. So this thing is deep. This is a literal battle that's going on. And the more spiritual you are, the greater the battle. So you say, well, I'm close to God. Well, the closer you are to God, the harder he fight. So you don't get the answer to your prayer. And so there was a battle that was going on, but there was a lady on earth who was being used by the enemy to keep me incarcerated. And I walked by Prophet and some other brothers. We would pray all the time, and we would really just seek God. I'm talking about, it wasn't nothing for us to pray 2 or 3 hours. To my own admission, I'm not as close to God now as I was to God then. It was nothing for me to pray 4 or 5 hours straight. That was just the entry level into God. If I can stay in that chapel all day, I can pray all day. It was a part of my life. But you get out here and you get jobs and you got work and you got distractions. So during this time, we would pray until we get an answer. Because we were what? Desperate. Desperate for God. God, if you don't move, we're going to die in here. And so during that time, God revealed that one of the classification officers over my caseload, she had a broom that was over the filing cabinet that had my file in it. Alabama was so far behind that they still had physical files. Everybody else had upgraded computers. They still got physical files with caseloads in it. And that broom, I found out from a person that was in the Wiccan community, that broom is used in incantations for the witchcraft, for the Satanism religion. It's a small Senate broom, about that big. And so they use this in their incantations. But it's sitting on a filing cabinet with my file in it. So because I was unimpressionable, and because of things that God had done, and because I had built a catalog of what God had done in my life, I had the boldness to go to her and to confront her and ask her if she would remove it. Why not? He done delivered me from not letting me get killed in prison. I done seen folk get stabbed. And not, so I built a catalog of faith with God. So I asked her, I said, excuse me, Ms. Johnson, how you doing today? She said, I'm doing wonderful. I said, could you please take that broom off the catalog? That lady went crazy. She said, who are you supposed to be? Who are you supposed to be? I told her, I'm Mr. Moore. She said, her little words, she said, hell will freeze over before I call you mister. I said, well, she started calling me boy after that. Boy, come here. And so the other classification specialist heard when I asked her to move it, and they began to look over their cubicles like, because I said, witch's broom is what I said. I said it loud. So she said, take it down then. I took it down, and her attitude began to change. It was just like, it was like David and Saul. She used to be real nice to me. She got so upset with me. She took her shoes off one day and took the dirt off her shoes and tapped it onto her desk and told me to clean. Boy, clean this up. This is what I did. I said, ma'am, you can call me 177508. You can call me J3. You can call me Inmate Moore, but I won't respond to boy. She went and told the warden. The warden said, Jonathan, what's going on, man? I hear that you up here, man. You know, you all right? They saying that you just getting belligerent. I said, no, sir. He said, well, tell me what happened. I said, she called me boy, and I didn't respond to her. He came back in the office and said, Ms. Johnson, you will refer to him as J3, 17-7508, his AIS number, or you refer to him as Inmate Moore. That's in the handbook. He's not boy. She really went off then. And I got so scared, I said, well, man, this lady's going to keep me from getting out of prison. God gave me a remedy. He said, when you go to work, I want you to anoint the whole third office with oil. Everything past the third gate, you anointed with oil. We got together and we prayed over that oil, about 30 guys that was in the chapel services. And I took that oil, and I poured it in the toilet, I wiped the toilet with it, I wiped everything, bars, desks. If it was in that office, I put it in the mop water and mopped the office with it. And little by little, she was still agitated, but it began to lift. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. My fight wasn't against her. My fight wasn't against the judge. My fight wasn't against the DA. This was a spiritual war. Our fight is not with people. I understand the political process, but the Bible says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. The answer for change in America starts on our knees. I guarantee you, even though I believe in the voting process, voting without prayer is still nothing. It's the prayer that changed the heart of the king. This is how I was delivered. And this is the way that I never thought it would happen. I was cleaning up the front lobby one day. I was sweeping as was my job assignment. And as I was sweeping, there was a guy that walked in and he looked at me and said, John. I said, Dwayne. And he's a childhood friend of mine from New York in Alabama who has become the youngest African-American lawyer to own his own law firm in Montgomery, Alabama. I would have never thought of that. And what he did, he said, man, why are you here? Or he said, you know, how long have you been here? I think he said either why are you or how long. And I told him, I said, why are you here? I answered a question with a question. He said, well, take this. And it was a card. He said, have your family send me your transcripts. He said, I can't promise you anything, but I might be able to do something for you. By this time, I learned, finally, to lead a process alone. I ain't put my hands in it. I said, I'm going to give this card to my sister. I'm going to tell her what I got to tell her. And after that, I'm forget about it. If it happened, it happened. If it don't, it don't. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm not fighting no more for this to happen. And when I did that, I came up for parole, I want to say for the sixth time. They were turning me down. And this time, he appeared at my parole hearing. In Alabama, you never stand before your accuser. So if you're the person that's in prison, you never go to the parole board. They just send you a letter say approved or denied. And basically what happened is, he said, if you can find another man in this prison system who has not been written up for 18 years, that's how long I did in prison. He said, I will simply grab my briefcase, turn around, and I'll walk out. And they went to looking. I had never been written up. They didn't believe it. The reason I've never been written up is because of the Holy Ghost. If you don't remember anything I said tonight, remember that without him, you can do nothing. Without him, nothing changes. He's the active agent of God. He is the power of God. He's the motion. When God breathed upon the waters, it was him. It was the Spirit of God. When they sat up in the upper room, And cloven tongues appeared, and they felt the wind of the Spirit. It was him. He's the active agent. He's so important that Jesus said that it is expedient that I go. Because if I don't go, he won't come. That's how important he is. And guess what? We hear only a little bit about him. We call him it. You got it? He ain't it. He is not a hit. He's not an it. We have to pray that God will give us an understanding of the functions, the operations of the Holy Spirit. This is how we break addictions. This is how we break habits. This is how we grow in God. This is how we defy circumstances. This is how we put his super on our natural. It's through the working of the Holy Spirit. This is how healing takes place. This is how wayward children come back home. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit, he make intercession according to the will of the Father. It's not a can do. We're in the last day. We must have. It's not a can do. We must develop now a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this and I'm going to take my seat. There were five foolish virgins. There were five wise. You'll hear this again probably even tomorrow. But it's so important that I want to say it twice. There were five foolish virgins. There were five wise. They all had lamps. The lamp represents the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Each lamp had oil in it. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. That was the oil, the anointing oil that ran down from the beard of Aaron, even to the skirts. That's the anointing. That's the Holy Spirit is represented throughout the word as the oil of God. But it came a time that got so dark that they needed extra oil in their lamps. They all had the word. It's the Spirit of God that saved you. It's the Spirit of God that drew you to him. But they needed extra oil. So they said, well, let me get some of the oil you got. Because my oil running low. I only have so much of this understanding. He said, I can't give you the understanding because it only comes from God. You have to go to the one that sell it. There is no set diagram for understanding the Holy Spirit except for your personal sacrifice. To the degree that you're willing to sacrifice is the degree that he's willing to reveal himself to you on a personal level. There is no book I can write step one to the Holy Ghost. This is how you can read all the books about the Holy Spirit you want. You're going to be just like Peter was. Peter, he got his revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. I didn't speak this out of my mouth, yet you got it. Who did you get it from? He got it from the source. He got it from the one that sell it. I know I sound passionate in this particular, because this is what God called me to do. I don't preach on a whole lot of topics. I preach on one very good. I preach on the Holy Ghost. Because he seals you to the day of redemption. If you make it in, it's not the angel in heaven to sign your name. The angel in heaven can't sign your name. It's because the Holy Spirit have get bear witness that you are a son or daughter of God. So if he's the one that's going to literally be the agent that take us from heaven to earth, we got to know him. We have to. I'm sorry. Now I'm back to myself. You see? When the Holy Spirit come upon me, guess what? When he lift, I learned. When he lift, I'm done. So there's nothing else I can say. He said everything to you in this hour that he wanted me to say. He said it through me. And so I thank God, Pastor, for you allowing me to come. I thank God for you, your attention. I know it's been long, but I gave you what I flew down here to give. Amen. And I pray that the word fell on the good ground of your heart and it produced a harvest to the 100-fold. Somebody say amen. God bless you. God bless you.